We want to turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll read a few verses and then get into our Bible study today as we consider what the Lord has before us. It's called the End Times trailer for our message. You know a trailer? A little motion picture you get to see that's going to be what the movie's going to be about. We want to consider today as an end times trailer. The message of today might stir our hearts towards Jesus Christ and what's ahead. This morning in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, it says, verse 1, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love for every one of you abounds towards each other, so that we ourselves boast of you amongst the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence, verse 5, of the righteous judgment of God that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Let's pray. Father, again, we have been worshiping you this morning. We have prayed long before this morning and through this day. We're asking right now for your blessing and anointing upon your word. As we were exhorted in the song to preach the word, there is no hesitation. The confidence that we have in your word is able to accomplish what no one else can. Open up our hearts and minds that your word could fall on good soil. And we pray, God, that the Holy Spirit would work and that you would be working within our own hearts and minds and will. For what good is it if we hear the word of God, but it does nothing to us? Change us, change me, transform us, transform me. Through this time, make us more like Jesus. Make us more about our Father's business. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As we're reading and going through this Bible study, we're going to cover probably most of 2 Thessalonians and lean back on 1 Thessalonians. But again, we're looking at the end times trailer for this morning's message. What we see in 2 Thessalonians is Paul literally is writing a second letter to a church, maybe a year in between the first letter to the second letter. Why? What was the need for another letter of communication? The need was is because they had heard back that the church in Thessalonica, the church, was being confronted with information that wasn't accurate. Paul heard about that. As a matter of fact, we believe that someone else tried to send a letter that as though it was from Paul, but it wasn't. Wait a minute, Pastor. That seems rather far-fetched. Where'd you get that at? In 2 Thessalonians, turn to the end of chapter 3. It's the text we're looking at. At the end of chapter 3 and in verse 17, it says, the salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is signed in every epistle, so I write. So he's telling him, this is truly a message from God for you. I am the one that God is using. And why do we need to have this letter? Well, we're going to get into that, but look through the verses we just read in chapter 1. So in chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians, we read the first few verses, but notice what Paul says. And I love the way that he encourages his believing friends, and I hope I can encourage you this morning as well. Of course, he speaks about grace and peace, but drop down to verse 3. He's thanking God always for the brethren. It's fitting to do this. Why? Because there's two aspects, your faith and your love, and both of those are growing. And I must say that as we were meeting with our children's ministry and back today, we had a great group that was in that meeting with us this morning, able to pray and able to bring a little bit of this message. But one of the things that I wanted to affirm and encourage both in faith and love to our teachers is we've had a couple of children within our ministry, early grammar school age or just before that, somewhere probably between 3 and 4 and 8 years old. But just within this last week, two different situations asking their parents to pray for them to receive Jesus Christ. I mean, specifically within our fellowship, just a great joy to hear that and the recognition. And we also have some others that are very hungry and are asking for God's word in ways we've never noticed before. So very excited about that. Also on our Wednesday night study, which we'd invite everybody to this last Wednesday, we have a chance to hear how God may be working in various people's lives. But it was of great encouragement this last Wednesday as we heard a number of people our age, adults, speaking about how God had been working in their lives, some that have come to faith recently as well, and just a great joy. So Paul is saying, faith and love, and we want faith and love to abound more and more. Amen? And how does that happen? Again, as we've prayed and in the songs, it happens through the Word of God, through the Holy Spirit, and being able to yield obediently. Look at verse 5 again in the text that we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. Paul is saying to be counted worthy. In other words, for us as believers, there is accountability. I take a little bit of issue because kind of in a modern time frame within the church, there has been what is known as accountability groups within churches. Now, before you make your conclusion on what I'm saying, please hear me out. There is, as we walk with God, as we walk in the Spirit, as we walk with God, as we're a part of a church body, as we are serving and living as Christ would want His church to be, accountability is built in. It's all a part. You're there. You're serving. You're with each other. Everyone is up to speed. We're praying for one another. It's all built in. There's no need, to a sense, to establish what we would consider, you know, accountability groups. It's happening. What happens is the church is out of order. The church isn't following the ways of God. The church is living in an ungodly, carnal sort of a way, and then things get out of order and they get tilted. And what do I need to do to get my life back in order? I don't want to go back to that place I once was. I understand that, and it's great if it leads you to repentance in a sense of calling back out to the Lord. But listen, Paul is saying is it's built in. It's absolutely built in. You see, many times, please hear me out, many times in the establishing of what some would say accountability and help me be accountable to God. Be accountable to God. Put your heart before God and before His Word. Be accountable to God. Be broken. Let the Spirit of God work in your life. Then the relationships we have, the discipleship relations that we have, they will strengthen that work and won't interfere. God has a word to speak to each of us. And if we're accountable before God, if we live to please God, if we fear God, if we love God, if we're serving God, it all works out in the family of God. It's a great blessing. So Paul is saying the sense of being counted worthy. In other words, you're living for the Lord. Now, what's going to happen is that there is going to be tribulation coming upon this world. And here's where, and as we went through Wednesday night's study, here's where it's interesting because there's a variety of views within the Christian church regarding this. And hopefully through this Bible study, you'll know where your pastor is at regarding the Word of God and our ministry is at regarding the days in which we live, regarding the coming tribulation, regarding the rapture of the church, regarding the intentions that Jesus Christ has communicated for us as believers now and in the future with Him. So Paul is going through and he's wanting to make this clear. This epistle was written because somebody had communicated to this church that they were already in this period of the great tribulation. And Paul says, time out, technical, not true, can't be true. There's specific things that have to happen for that period of the great tribulation to unfold. It will unfold. It will happen, but you're not in it. And so he tells us about it. And we're in the days leading up to that. So when we look at this, continuing with me, he's saying in verse 6, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. And verse 7, to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. Verse 8, in flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey God, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction. Excuse me for one moment. How long does everlasting destruction last? Just an idea. How long? Ever, right? So listen, we take no delight at all in anybody that is destined to hell. No delight at all. But it is a reality. So an important point to make right now. We believe what Jesus communicated. There's literally a literal heaven and a literal hell. Both are eternal destinations. You're going to have eternal life and fullness of joy in heaven, or eternal death, darkness, and destruction in hell. Both exist. And the reason I emphasize this is because there's far too many Christian ministries who report to us that there is no hell. And I believe that that presentation is from hell itself. Because just think about this. What were you saved from? When we have eternal life, Christ took away my sins, but he saved me from hell. He saved me from eternal condemnation and destruction. He saved me to himself. He saved me from hell. That's salvation. We're saved from hell. Amen?
Amen.
So Jesus, and we follow his teaching and the teaching of the Word of God, he's saying specifically that there is this destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And to describe what hell is like, there are other scriptures that speak about this kind of place of torment. And again, please understand, it is not annihilation. There's others that believe in hell, but it is, according to them, annihilation, that once you're there, you're just, you know, destroyed and gone. It's over. That's not the case. Because we go back to Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, and Jesus talks about that place of torment, and it's a place where there is no sense of relief at all. And I believe probably the greatest torment of hell itself is the knowledge of God, the knowledge of the love of God, the knowledge of what you did to resist whoever would resist that presence of God in his glory, in his power, and knowing you can never have that, but you know about that, but you never can have that. Let me make, again, a very radical statement because I love the reaction. Listen now. I believe that all roads lead to God. That's a radical statement. I believe that all roads lead to God. Now, if you stop the cassette, I'm in trouble. But every road leads to God. I don't care where you're at, but not every road leads past God. In other words, every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is God to the glory of our Father. So when somebody blatantly out there wants to, in a sense, have this big ecumenical hug as though we're all going to heaven, wrong. We're all going to face God, everyone. Whatever road you're on, you're going to come face to face with God. And as believers, when we look to God, we realize it is through Jesus Christ, the only way, the only truth, the only life. He is our Savior. And the only reason we have redemption in heaven and be with him forever is because what Christ has done for us. That's what Easter is about. That's what every day is about with the Lord. We rejoice in that. But look, it gets serious here. Verse 11, therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. And the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God in the Lord Jesus Christ. So chapter 1, Paul isn't encouraging them. He's saying, whatever letter that you got that wasn't for me, it's not right. What I'm doing is writing a second letter, and I thank God about your faith and about your love. What I hear is that you guys are growing in your faith. You're abounding in your faith. There is a literal tribulation coming. There is a reality of a eternal destruction and eternal life. That's very true. My encouragement, Paul says, to them and to us is to be counted worthy, to be steadfast. Now, a word for those, and you know my heart, pray for every prodigal person, everybody that is away from the Lord. But there's absolutely no security. Listen, you're away from God. You're not abiding with God. There's no desire for God. You're rebelling from God. Don't take security in your heart over some previous experience or relationship with God. God calls us to repent. And if the Holy Spirit is working in a time of rebellion from God, we need to repent. And if it's not causing repentance, and if we're continuing in a lifestyle of carnality and holding on to a walk or confession of the past, I'm saying, according to the scriptures, there's a strong warning. You're in trouble. Strong warning. You're in trouble. And many times people will come and they're wanting comfort in their sin instead of repentance from their sin. Again, we're talking about eternity. We're talking about being absolutely sound with God's word. So somebody that is living for God, you're humble before God, you repent, you're in your groups and say, man, I'm falling short here in my marriage and these other things. I ask God for just his strength. We're not saying a standard of perfection. Of course, that's not going to happen. But a sense of brokenness, a sense of humility, a sense of trusting God, believing God, abiding with Christ. And again, there are far more so-called believers that are not in a place of fellowship, not abounding in faith, not abounding in love, not being used by God. The carnal factor is huge right now. And then there's the promotion of a lot of selfish desires, ungodly desires. And in the name of Christian liberties, they're embracing carnal pleasures and desires that really blur the distinction between somebody who is follower of Jesus Christ, as Paul would say, counted worthy, and someone else that is just indulging in the world and then proclaiming a faith. We're living in the last times. These are very clear, because you'll see as you move with me. Look now in verse chapter 2, verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord. So now he's getting into it, and you're understanding, I think, as we go through this, why there's a strong exhortation from me this morning. Our Lord Jesus Christ, chapter 2, verse 1, are gathering together to him, and we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. So he's saying, you have got some information that came your way regarding this last day's tribulation and the coming of Christ that is not from me and it is not accurate. And I don't want you to take what has been circulated and for that to shake you up or to stir you up. It's not from me. There is going to be a time, but we're not in that time, Paul is saying to this first century church. Now, look at verse 3. Let no one deceive you. So he starts to make clear, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now we're beginning to get some details about these days in which we live. So Paul is saying, the day that you think is happening is not happening, but it will happen. And how will we know when it is happening? Move over to Matthew's gospel to the left, Matthew 24. And notice when Jesus is asked a question regarding the last days, leading up to his second coming. Notice in Matthew 24 and in verse 3, his disciples, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, Matthew 24, verse 3, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Notice he's on Mount of Olives when he's giving this message. That's where he's returning to. So for those that don't believe, Israel is very significant in the ministry of Jesus Christ or the future ministry of Jesus Christ. You got to take up the word of God. He's giving this message about end times and his return on the Mount of Olives. It's where Christ is returning to. We believe that God has a plan for Israel. We believe that God has not forsaken Israel. We believe that the church has not taken Israel's place. God's promises to Israel will be fulfilled. He has the called out ones, which means the church. The church are the called out ones. And we have a wonderful opportunity to fulfill the command of making disciples and making Christ known to the world. But the church, it has an expiration date. There's a period of time where the church is at work, and we're in the midst of this. And these disciples that would be leading the cause are asking Christ, what will be the indicators? But in verse 4, Jesus says, take heed that no one deceives you. So the first thing that Christ says regarding what the last days are going to be looking like are days of great deception, great spiritual deception, and other types of deception that are taking place. For many, Jesus speaking in Matthew 24, 5, will come in my name saying, I'm the Christ, and they will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars and see that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nations will rise against nations, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famine, pestilence, earthquakes in various places. And all of these are just the beginning of the sorrows. And they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated for all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. And many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. For this is the gospel of the kingdom will be preached into all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. Verse 15, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads it, let him understand. So, back in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul is saying, let no one deceive you. We cross-referenced over to Jesus saying, great deception. Great deception. I believe that we see more deception than I've ever known as a believer since 1978. It's interesting. I found a couple of books. I didn't find them. They're in my library at home. But the first one here was by Dr. Walter Martin. I believe that he was called and raised up by God to be quite an authority regarding defending the faith. He is with Jesus. We had him personally for some outreaches in Seattle, had a chance to have lunch when he was there in ministering a couple of different times. This specific book was first written in 1955. Later in the 80s, Josh McDowell and Don Stewart wrote another book here talking about understanding the cults. Martin speaks out on the cults. That was in the 80s. And we did outreaches with both of these authors and talked to them. So here's the point. In these books, it's very clear as they identify what a cult is, what constitutes an organization being a cult. And Mormonism is a cult. Mormonism is a cult. Now, when I'm watching and looking and listening to things, what I just said would be very offensive to many people because their connotation of what a cult is, they have something in their mind of what that is. But according to just the definition, it is a cult. It is not presenting biblical truth. It is not the biblical Jesus. It is not the biblical Bible. The truth about eternal life. They don't believe in hell. Just in a doctrinal way, it is a cult. It will lead people to hell and not to Jesus Christ. It's an absolutely different Jesus Christ. Now, again, when I'm saying this right now, it's interesting because there's a big reaction in our society and in our culture right now. Things have really moved down in such a way that what I just said takes offense in people's lives and hearts. It's like, how do you can say that? Well, how could you say that? That's not very loving, really. Is it truthful? Absolutely. So what has happened? What has happened is the deception, to me, is greater than it's ever been. The deception. So I sit in my car waiting for the light to change, and I see a billboard on a bus about become a Mormon. I see the blatant promotion of that. And strategically and masterfully, they presented themselves as just another Christian denomination in the minds of the media and most people. And that's major deception that's taking place. The presentation of Islam through national leaders as though it's a religion of peace. Nothing could be further from the truth based on their own documentation. Listen, for us as believers, Paul is saying that we are going to be counted worthy. We take our faith. Now, there's nominal Christians, in other words, in a sense, agreeing to Christ. in receiving salvation. But as a believer, when we want to live for the Lord, we want to be sold out for the Lord. It's like, what is it in your life? So for us as believers, it is not to take someone's life. It is to lay down our lives for someone else. We just lay down our lives. We know it's not by our power or by our might, as we said yesterday, but it's by the Holy Spirit. It's not a ministry of force. It's a ministry of seeing the Holy Spirit work. And the Holy Spirit works through the love of God, and it's loving kindness that draws people to Himself. This morning, we're contending for the faith according to the Scriptures. What we're trying to communicate is praise God for the work, the faith, the love, the care, the concern that you have, but wake up to the days in which we live. There is a time coming. There is literally a great tribulation coming on this earth. There is a time where the church, work of the church is finished, and God is going to judge all ungodliness on earth, and it's considered the wrath of God at that time. Paul is speaking about this day. This day hasn't come because first, in verse 3, he says some things have to take place. Well, we see that there is a falling away, and there's a couple of things that are coming in place here. One, that is apostasy or departure. In other words, what we see is a great moving of people who once considered Christianity as their faith falling away, moving away. And we've seen some different things that have sprung up that are drawing people away from Jesus and away from His Word. And we see it far too frequently, and it's happening right before us. If you think about it, think about those in your Christian life that you have known through the years. Think about the ones, how many are still walking with the Lord? And when I say that, I mean, they're living for the Lord. This is their life. They're serving. They're loving God. They're a part of it. They're passionate about their faith. Or have they really, the passion moved away? Have they fallen away? Have they departed from all of that? Think about that. Also, as we saw in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, there's another distinct departure. And we see that in chapter 4, verse 16. It says, "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. The dead in Christ will rise first." And verse 17, "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." I look at scriptures regarding this way. The church, Christ is coming for the church, and then Christ is coming with His church. Two distinctly different events. Christ is coming for His church. So every believer that has lived for Jesus Christ, and they are dead, they're alive, because we're always alive. We have eternal life. They've departed, and they are with Jesus right now. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Immediately in the presence of the Lord, because Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 Corinthians 15, it's immediate in the presence of the Lord. And he's giving them this truth so there'd be comfort, because we need that comfort. And he says, you don't have to sorrow as one who has no hope. Yes, we do have sorrow when our loved ones depart because we love them, we're attached to them. But we don't sorrow as someone that doesn't have hope. He says the hope is, and that means where are they at? They're with Christ. So even as the heavens opened, as Stephen was being martyred, he sees Jesus Christ at the right hand of God, immediately in the presence of the Lord. Understanding that there is still ministry taking place on this earth right now. Do you agree? I hope you're part of that. I hope you consider yourself a minister. There are times that are coming, and they're going to become tribulations, and it'll be like, if you look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he tells us in chapter 5, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, you are not in darkness, so that this day should not overtake you as a thief. You're sons of the light,
sons of the day. We are not in the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others, but let us watch and be sober. Notice verse 8. And let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as the helmet of salvation of hope. Verse 9. For God, underline this, did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 11. Comfort each other. Build up one each other with this truth. So he's saying that the intensity would be like a woman that is pregnant. So in this world, question, have things in this world, have things in your life gotten more intense over the last few years? Yes or no? Are the world tensions like a woman being pregnant? I mean, the pain is coming more frequently and more intense. It certainly is in my world. If it isn't in yours, let's talk afterwards and just see why that is. So just the reality. Now, I said that Christ is coming for his church, and then he's coming with his church. Two distinct different events. Also, regarding tribulation, stay with me. The word tribulation is used here. This is important. In this world right now, do you have tribulation? Yes, no. Yes, tribulation. You experience tribulation in this world? I do. Jesus said, in this world, you have tribulation. In this world, this tribulation, where does this tribulation come from? Does the tribulation you're experiencing, does it come from God, or does it come from Satan? Satan, darkness, the world. That's the tribulation, right? Listen, the great tribulation, the last 7 years, the tribulation, the wrath of God against all ungodliness, does it come from Satan or does it come from God? God. So there's two distinct things that are happening. So in this world, even in the midst of tribulation, we look to the Lord. He is our hope. We trust God. He is sovereign. He is Lord over our lives. He that is in me is greater than he that is in the world. So I have hope. I have encouragement. I want to stay with it. God will use even the most darkest, wicked thing in my life. As I go to Christ, he'll use that circumstance and situation to change me, to make me more in love with him, not to create a distance. So any attempt that the enemy has, as we yield to God, we become greater servants of God. We become more fruitful for the things of God. We become stronger in our beliefs of God. We become hungry for the word of God. So his subtle attempts to try to deceive us or allow these tribulations or temptations to come, it makes us greater servants and lovers of our Lord Jesus Christ. But there is a time coming, and it's called the Great Tribulation. He's speaking about that as we went through this. But there needs to be not only we're going to recognize a great falling away and then a great taking of the church to be with the Lord in heaven. That's caught up with the Lord. Why? Because before the tribulation period, it's the wrath of God against all ungodliness. We're all sinners, right? When Christ died on the cross, all of our sin was put upon Christ, correct? And that sin had to be judged. And the fullness of the wrath of God was upon our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord and God, and the wrath of God to judge our sin upon Christ. Are you following me with this? Absolutely. And Christ was buried, and he rose again from the dead. I conquered death. So I bore that punishment. I shed my blood. The word propitiation is there. That means it was an acceptable substitute sacrifice before the throne of God for our sins. And it sets us free. So, my sin on Christ, wrath of God, why? So that I do not face the wrath of God. I face the love of God. And I face the forgiveness of God. And I face eternity with God. The tribulation period is a period of time, 7 years marked out. It's a literal period of time, a literal 7 years. There's a starting point. There's a significant point at the 3.5 year. We saw in Matthew 24, Jesus says the abomination of desolation, 3.5 years. At the end of the 7 years, Christ is coming back. It's a marked time. So if you're in the tribulation and you've got your Bible, you can mark it out. What's happening? It's a marked time. So what is that time that isn't? It's Christ coming for us. There's an ongoing, continual expectancy and urgency to see Jesus Christ and to be with him, the imminent return of Christ. We believe that we can be with him. I can die today and be with Christ, or I can be a part of the church prior to the tribulation and be taken off. And then it says there's this individual, he's called the Antichrist. Notice in verse 3, let no one deceive you that by any means that day will overcome, lest the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed. That's the son of perdition. Verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? So Paul, in his ministry of 4 weeks, went through this with them. And now you know that he is restraining that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will not do so until he is taken out of the way. Say amen right now. Let me show you something. Say amen. I mean, just in advance, say amen. In advance, say amen. It's like an amen in advance. Say, okay, Pastor, I gave it to you. Now give it to me. All right. We'll do the best. What he's saying here is that there is a time where the Antichrist, the lawless one, the son of perdition, a literal person who is basically the operative of Satan himself, is going to be ruling the world. Is not our world in a place looking for a one-world government? Are we not looking for worldwide global peace like never before? Is there not great economic difficulty throughout the world in ways probably we haven't ever seen to the intensity right now? Are we not looking for peace in the Middle East between Israel and the neighbors in the Middle East? Are we not looking for that? Absolutely. This world leader, he will be able to negotiate a peace contract with the nation of Israel. There'll be an opportunity for them to do what? Rebuild their temple. They want to do that? Of course they want to do that. There's going to be that opportunity. And this individual, the Antichrist, the son of perdition, there's other names for him, he will be exalted. He will want to be, and he will do great signs and great wonders. Many will be deceived in thinking this is the answer. And also, if you think about this, the departure of believers from the earth caught up prior to the tribulation, in my opinion, speculation, opinion, there's going to be a lot of resources that are left when the church leaves. Financial properties and resources. I'm just speaking practically. You talk about a major redistribution plan. A lot of people that are deceived are going to be happy. There's a sense of a way that things are reconciled immediately for a short time. Now, the point that I wanted to make is this. What's keeping this from happening? What's keeping this from happening? The answer is the Holy Spirit of God. Listen, this is the exciting amen part. The Holy Spirit of God lives in every one of you. Christ in you, the Holy Spirit lives within you. And I think many times we don't appreciate just the fact of God's presence and His Holy Spirit in each one of us. Each one of us as believers, the Holy Spirit lives within us, right? Okay. Now, for just a minute, play this scenario with me. For just a minute, I take the Holy Spirit, just a scenario, I take the Holy Spirit out of my life. So if the Holy Spirit is removed from my life, I am in serious trouble. So even though I would believe in God's word, without the Holy Spirit and the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the desire to please God and to be comforted by God, just the work of the Holy Spirit, I'm in trouble. I already know how I'm in trouble with the Holy Spirit, okay? And that I need the Holy Spirit in my life to help me. I'm dead without the Holy Spirit. I need the Holy Spirit of God within my life. Can you say amen? I mean, is that right? Okay. The Holy Spirit removed from your life, we're in trouble. So we can have biblical information, but we don't have the power or the conviction or the desire because the Holy Spirit's not there. And what Paul is saying in this future time, when this period of tribulation, great tribulation is going to take place, the thing is this, the church is removed and therefore the presence of the Holy Spirit in all the believers, the presence and the influence of the Holy Spirit is moved off of the earth. The Holy Spirit is God. He's all present. He's omnipresent. He's going to work during the tribulation time, but the presence
of the church and the believers is moved off the scene. You just think for a moment, if the influences of Christians right now, you, me, and others, if your influence was taken out of your workplace, there'd be a definite difference. If Christian influence was taken out of the legislation places regarding laws, what a difference, immediate difference. When all of that is moved, the restraining work is removed, the Holy Spirit in His church is removed, then all hell breaks loose here on earth. That's what's going to happen. So I am excited about the work of God in our lives. I'm excited to be a part of our family here, our church family. If we look just a little bit further here before we close in prayer, look at, again, verse 7 of chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, and he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. So we can see this lawlessness taking place in an incredible way, especially with the media capacity today, just to see all the things happening and be informed. Verse 8, then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according with the working of Satan and with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Remember, Satan is an angel of light. At least he presents himself that way. And verse 10, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because, listen, they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Romans 1, 20 through 26, but right in there, it's saying, we're bringing the gospel, we're bringing the love, and you're rejecting the love of God. Why are you rejecting God's love? God's creation is revealing His love. He's calling you. You're rejecting His love. And what happens is, right here, when you reject the love of God, then your life changes, and you become a loveless person. Strong delusion. For this reason, verse 11, God will give them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie. In other words, they've affirmed their desire not to pursue God. And then they will be condemned who do not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brothers and sisters here at Calvary Chapel, beloved of God, because God from the beginning, He chose you, He saved you, He's setting us apart by sanctification in the Spirit. We believe in Him, His word, His truth. He called us by His gospel for obtaining the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we're going to stand fast. We're going to hold the traditions which were taught to us by word or epistle. Now, may the Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father, who's loved us and given us everlasting comfort and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. We'll have a worship song. And as you're standing, I'd like to pray for this last worship song. As we're standing, Lord, we, in a very quick way, went through something that needs more time. But I just trust as we're going through our daily Bible study in this area, our hearts are being opened to the reality of our life right now, that we have great thanksgiving in our lives for what you have done in forgiving us, and we have great hope for the future. And there is a specific numbered period of time that we have left. You know what that is, and we don't. And therefore, we want to be strong in our hearts, strong in love, strong in faith, strong in the ministry of the gospel. And we pray, God, for those that we know we love them. They've been so stubborn in their heart. For those that have really walked away from you, your word, and fellowship, may they not find any comfort from the world. May they only find comfort in you and through you. It's your loving kindness that leads to repentance. As the prodigal said, I'm going back to my Father. We pray for that call to the Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. I pray, God, too, this morning as we're here, why would we not want to purposely all the more be your servants? To be men and women that says, you can count on me by your grace. I want to be counted worthy. I don't want there to be any speculation by anyone regarding my life. I want to live in the light. And I want to be that vessel of honor that would give my God and King all the glory. I pray, Lord, that you would, through your Spirit, look at things that we might consider priorities for us, but that they're not your priorities for us. Help us to really understand if in fact this is true, and if in fact these are the days, then is there a sense of urgency coming from my life? We pray, God, that you would work your work through your word in Jesus' name.